Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and just be able to lift our voices to you. And Father, for those of us that have known you for a long time, it's easy to kind of fall into the trap of just singing the songs and forgetting the fact that we are able to worship and glorify the Creator of the universe. I just ask, Lord, especially in the book of Psalms, it speaks so much of your glory, your majesty and your creative power and your involvement in our lives. I would just ask that we would come anew and afresh to the understanding of who you are tonight. And may we just worship you as we read through these Psalms. May we understand, Lord, and I know that you long to have that kind of relationship with us, not a faraway God, not an aloof God that sometimes we place you in that position, but that you long to have a communion and a relationship and a personal knowledge and involvement in our lives. And so as we open up your word tonight, let it speak to each one of us. We praise your name. Amen. Chapter 24 of the book of Psalms, and 25 and 26, if we're lucky and I don't get windy. These chapters, they speak of our hearts and our minds and the place and the right relationship with God. And it just goes right along with what I was praying concerning there. So much about the book of Psalms really teaches us about this relationship. And oftentimes it's a struggle, isn't it? How we seek to know Him, and sometimes we seem like He's far away, and sometimes we seem like He's just way too close. And so often in our own flesh, we kind of try to find some sort of middle ground, and really there is no place other than having Him very, very near to us. In a place of peace and a place of growing in Him. And as we get into these chapters, I want us to take a look at the issues of, A, what does God really want? Do you ever ask yourself, what do you want, Lord? What does it really take to be a Christian? What does it take to walk the walk? And a question I'm sure we've all asked, how do we find out His will? In a relationship, it seems that sometimes it's difficult in the respect that He's God. He has the power of creation, the power of being omniscient and being omnipresent, everywhere all at once, and to know all things and to see all things. To think of God in those kind of terms and then think of ourselves as being very, very small in that realm. It oftentimes feels like, you know, how do we relate to a God that is that big? But see, we have the Son Jesus Christ being that mediator, being that person between us, God in flesh, really, in a form that we are able to understand, who now can clearly and honestly say He understands everything we go through. He's been tempted as we've been tempted. He knows our sorrows. He knows our pains. He has shed tears when He walked this earth. And He's given us His Holy Spirit, which is God able to actually live right inside of us. That's astounding to think of that. So when we get into this, let's take a look along those lines. Let's begin chapter 24, verse 1. And He begins and says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Now going back again, it says the earth is the Lord's. I really think oftentimes, again, understanding this concept of who God is, we try to put God into a little box and force God into a concept that we can understand. And we have gods of religions out there today that are doing just that. They take certain aspects of God and they say, these are the ones we want to receive. And we put it in a nice, neat little box and we divvy it out on street corners. And we call it God. But really, there's some things and there's some aspects of God that we're just not ever going to understand. There's some aspects that we're just never going to be able to grasp. I mean, has anyone here understood how we can be predestined and still have free choice? I mean, does anyone understand how God can be one but three? You know, I these are concepts that kind of blow my mind. So some things we don't understand, but He says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. We need to realize that God is bigger than the God of Calvary Chapel Menominee, or even bigger than the God of America. We kind of think that we have the corner on the market, don't we? Think that somehow it's like that, well, we're God's chosen people, and we got to go out and save all the heathens of the world, you know? And I reject that totally, especially the fact that I've done some missions work. I've been abroad. I've been to India and Philippines and throughout Europe, and I've seen these things. And you know what? God is not the God of America. In fact, you go abroad, you find out that if he's lacking anywhere, it's America, not these other countries. But it's us that's lacking, you know, and we should be ashamed of ourselves as a country to have it printed on our money, because we definitely do not trust in God. But we go on missions trips, and that's one of the reasons we do that, is to come to that understanding that the earth is the Lord's. And if you ever get an opportunity to do that, I'd highly recommend it. I have yet to meet anyone around here who's been on a missions trip that said, I kind of blew that money. That wasn't worth it. I mean, everyone came back and said, man, it was worth every penny and twofold, and I want to go again. Because it changes us. It does something to us. We go over, you know, and I kind of go over with this idea. It's like, yeah, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to teach some guys, and really, I'm the one who gets taught. I'm the one who learns. The earth truly is the Lord's, and it's great to be able to go abroad and see his handiwork and moving in other countries. And that's one of the reasons we support missionaries around here. We support missions in other countries, is because we want to keep God in the realm of the fact that he is the God of this entire world. And it's we don't want to get him into a state where it's like, well, we just kind of live to perpetuate ourselves here at Calvary Chapel Menominee, and we don't really think abroad. We're very, very rich in this country. You may not feel like it tonight, but compared to the countries I've been, you are all equivalent to millionaires. It goes on in verse 3. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Now, isn't that a question for you? Who has the right to stand before God? Now, when you read Scripture and you get into the Word, you'll find out that in order to approach the true and living God, in order to stand before him on that judgment day, we must be nothing less than perfect. Uh-oh. Trouble in River City. Anyone here perfect? We got some trouble. But God asks and demands, literally, perfection. That's why the fact that Jesus Christ being that bridge between us and God is so very important. I can meet people who, at least philosophically, believe in the same God I do. One God, creator of the universe, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing. But the problem is we disagree on how to get to him. Because without Jesus Christ, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. You'll never enter into that realm, because we must be perfect. Now, we know we're not, but in the eyes and under the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that he died on the cross, and I shouldn't use those kind of spiritual buzz phrases, the fact that he died on the cross, paid the price, we are, if you're born again, seen in the eyes of God as complete and perfect. That's amazing, isn't it? That's called positional sanctification. Positionally in him, you are set apart for him. Practically speaking, he's still working on the mess, isn't he? And he always will be, as long as we're still breathing. But he's going to finish that work, and sorry to say, it won't be here. No, I don't matter how good you get and how close you get to that Enoch, Elijah kind of state. It's like, all right, I'm ready, Lord. Come snatch me out of here with a flaming chariot, you know. However close we get, we're never going to be finished until we stand in his realm and we can shed this body, because this is the problem, isn't it? This flesh. And the soul in us is redeemed. It's been born again, but this body, it isn't redeemed. It's going to go to ashes. We get new bodies, and it's a good thing for some of you guys. Some of you guys need new bodies. Who can stand in the holy place? Who can stand before God? Verse 4 goes on and says, to describe this now, he speaks of this. Who can do this? He says, he who has clean hands. And you go, I got clean hands. No, he's speaking something much deeper than that. When he says he has that has clean hands, he is speaking of those who are firstly holy in deed, holy in action. He goes on and says, a pure heart. That speaks of the holiness that is inward. Something goes on inward, inside of us. We know that Jesus has said, blessed are the pure in heart. That's what he's talking about here when he says pure heart, when he's speaking of inward holiness. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, lifted up his soul to vanity, meaning those who have a right relationship with God. Vanity speaks of emptiness. Who has not worshipped idols, because idol worship is an emptiness. There's nothing there for us. has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. So the vanity is a right relationship with God in the heart, and sworn deceitfully is speaking of that right relationship with others. Honest, not deceitful. See, oftentimes we can, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can go, well, you know, I just concentrate solely on this, you know, vertical relationship with God, and, you know, I'm out here in a holy plane, and you know, and you're off in a corner, you know, with your big family Bible on your lap, you know, burning incense and candles, to meditate. What about this? What about the horizontal relationship? Because the Lord has a lot to speak about that, and how we treat each other, and whether we love each other, and how we deal with each other. And so many of us say, oh, I love the Lord, but man, I can't stand that guy over across the room there. Did you hear about him? We take him down a notch. Or we're in a group of people, and we kind of, you know, clickish off, you know, and it's like, man, you know, I don't like that guy, I ain't going to hang with him. Love. Remember, how we deal with each other reflects Jesus Christ. You know, we're so quick with the tongue, aren't we? I mean, I have known so many people that are so quick to witness with their mouth, and usually what it ends up being is 2x4 people with their mouth, but their life is a shambles. It doesn't speak Jesus. It says everything but Jesus. I mean, it's like, and we somehow got the idea that non-Christians are too stupid, right? Oh, they're stupid. They don't know. Oh, yes, they do. And I'm glad they do. Because if you can't wear Jesus on you and in your heart, then as far as I'm concerned, if I was on the outside, then he ain't real and I don't want him. And I don't care what you say. You know, words are cheap. So I think in my own life, I want to reflect Jesus before I open my mouth. And if I have an issue in my life, then the first thing I'm going to do is keep my mouth shut until I can reflect Jesus in my life. It goes a long ways. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, it says here, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Now, he just talked about certain issues in our lives that have to do with holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is the state of being like God. Now, you guys know, especially if you've been here on Sundays, I'm teaching through Galatians right now, so I'm just pounding home this concept of grace, you know, and you're free, liberty, boom, boom, we're just going home on that. But you know what? Grace does not exclude holiness. And there's one thing that is very important that I ask of you, as if you're part of this church anyway, and that is, I want to make sure we always have a reputation of not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. You see, grace does not preclude holiness. God seeks us, calls for us to be holy. And holiness is something that's like, ooh, holiness, you know, that sounds pretty heavy. That's like old church theology, isn't it? No, that's new church theology. That's God theology seeking us for us to be holy. He shall receive blessings from the Lord if these things are occurring. And it says, and righteousness, and the word can be interpreted vindication. He shall receive vindication. He goes on, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face of Jacob. Now, you can look at these passages here and you can say, oh, okay, I see, I think I understand. If I have clean hands and a pure heart and I don't lift up my soul to vanity and idols and I don't swear deceitfully, then I'm going to have blessings and righteousness. And many people treat Christianity and religion as a whole that way. I'm going to be good and then God will like me. It doesn't work that way. How many people have you run into that you've invited them to church and you've invited them into a relationship with God and you've invited them into fellowship and they go, you just got to get some things straightened out in my life first. Oh yeah, that's a good plan. I mean, it's a lie of Satan. If you could get things straightened out in your life, then what do you need God for? Straighten it out and stay out there in the world and party hardy. I don't understand that at all. It's an excuse not to make things right with God and not allow the Holy Spirit to come in you and, heaven forbid, break you. See, the first thing you do in these things occurring in your life is you say, Lord, just come in, do your business, and let him do it. Let him do it. So we know the totality of Scripture, and we know that the way to blessings and righteousness is not through these things of verse 4 there. But because of verse 5, we have verse 4. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, and we know that again going through on Sunday. We're not under the law anymore. I mean, the law still serves its purpose to show us that we're guilty. It served its purpose with me. I know I'm guilty. I don't need anyone else to tell me I'm guilty. The Bible says something to the effect that you need not tell your brother he's living in sin, for he knows it already. That's not the issue. Men know that they're sinners, whether they want to admit it or not. We know we're guilty, but the way to having clean hands and a pure heart and a soul not to vanity and not swearing deceitfully, all these things come through the blessings of the Lord and righteousness of God, of His salvation. It's not verse 5 because of verse 4, but rather the opposite. And I'd like to read something to you. I don't do this very often, but Spurgeon has a great comment concerning this and clarifies it better than I ever can. It is possible that you are saying, I shall never enter into heaven of God, for I have neither clean hands nor pure heart. Look then to Christ, who has already climbed the holy hill. He has entered as the forerunner of those who trust Him. Follow in His footsteps and repose upon His merit. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and you shall ride there too if you trust Him. But how can I get the character described, say you? The Spirit of God will give you that. He will create in you a new heart and a right spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit and has all the virtues wrapped up in Him. And so going to the Lord and allowing Him to do these things, that's what occurs in us. That's what happens. The first step is salvation. And I don't want to confuse it with a lot of other stuff. Salvation's a free gift. I'm not going to put any strings on it because the Lord doesn't. There are most definitely people out there who are born again, going to heaven and living like hell. And that's sad. You're missing all the blessings. You're missing all the gravy. Lordship is quite a different matter. And allowing Him lordship of your life. And you say, but I want that next step. I want that lordship. Well, then the first thing you do is you say, Lord, I need to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. And no, you probably won't start jumping pews. Okay? You probably won't, you know, stand up in Kmart and start speaking in tongues, you know. And all the other things that a lot of churches out there paint about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit. He's not chaos. Why do we paint Him that way? Oh, we paint Him as like some sort of like you're on some sort of bad acid trip, you know? It's like, let's put on some Led Zeppelin, do some Holy Spirit. I mean, come on. The Holy Spirit's not that at all. I don't know. I mean, the Holy Spirit is... affects each one of us different. Maybe it's my upbringing, but the closer I am to the Spirit, the quieter I am. I don't get noisier. He's a calming influence. He's power. He brings power into your life. He's God. He's God. He's not gasoline. Let's throw the match on. I mean, He's God. And we invite Him in, and it occurs in our lives, and these changes begin to occur. Now, no, you can't be an armchair pastor, you know. Sitting at home, it's like, yeah, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Let's go. No, you really kind of have to get up and put your shoes on and go out there. And do something and serve the Lord. Step forward. Get out of the boat, Peter. That concept, you know I preach on that. You do your part. God will do His. And as I'm fond to say, it's hard to steer a parked car. Just move on down the road. Say, but I don't know where we're going. Just move on down the road. He'll steer. He knows where He's going. You don't know, but He does. He says, this is the generation of them that seek Him and seek Thy face. And that really speaks of justification by faith. Now, again, justification. That's more than forgiveness. Justification is forgiveness. Justification is a realm that God places you upon receiving His Son. And justification is more than God saying, I forgive you of your sins. It's saying, God saying, I forget your sins. All of them, God, even, you know, that one. And He's saying, which one? Good, He doesn't know. He forgets. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go along here. This is the generation that seek Him. It's a hard thing. Guys, seek the Lord. If you're not a believer tonight, hey, I'm not afraid of this at all. You seek the Lord. I'm not worried about it. You don't need me. You don't need anybody. Seek the Lord. I always challenge people. If you go truly with your heart and say, God, I've never prayed to you, but if you can hear me, make yourself real to me. Brace yourself. And then let me know how it goes, because those are some great stories. He'll manifest himself. He'll do it. No, he probably won't like make your lights flicker in your bedroom. You know, make the ground shake or anything like that. But he'll make your life shake. He goes on and says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now, if you look, it's a great psalm in the respect that verse 1 and 2 speaks of the earth being prepared for his coming. Verses 3 through 6 speaks of his people being prepared for his coming. And verse 7 and 10, the Lord returns. And I guarantee it's going to happen just that way. I'm just crazy enough to believe that this whole rapture business is true. I'm banking on it. One of these days, it's just poof, we're all gone. And then you're going to go, oh no, it was right. By the way, if you ever want to do that, inside the cornerstone of our church, there's some stuff in there for you, okay? If you miss the rapture. Just I'd warn you if you want to try to play that game. Because we'll be gone. We won't care. You can have the whole place as far as I care, you know. Verse 1, chapter 25 says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lift up my soul. Now, this is a Hebrew phrase, and it doesn't mean a temporary state. We kind of got this idea of, you know, lifting up my soul. This is not a temporary state. It's a permanent setting of our affections on Him. Lift up my soul. You know, I wonder in our Christian walks if there's very much that we ever use the word permanent concerning. Because we certainly, with the Holy Spirit with us, have every ability in our lives to say, you know what? This is permanent. I will not walk away. That's permanent. I will walk with God. That's permanent. So often, everything's kind of like, well, one foot in, one foot out. I sort of like that church, but you never know. You know, I hear crazy things about them, so maybe I'll just kind of hang back here, you know. And I don't mind that at first. I think that you have every reason to find out if we are that crazy church you hear about. I mean, just hang and tight and just watch and see if we sacrifice chickens and sell marijuana, all that kind of stuff. You have every reason, but for many of us, we carry our whole lives like that. You know, it's like we refuse to commit. It's kind of like I just kind of, well, this whole God thing doesn't work out. You know, I can always fall back to the world. And there's very little in our lives that's permanent. He says, do I lift up my soul? That's a permanent state. I think we as Christians need to think more in the terms of permanent. I shall not be moved. I like that attitude. That's what I look for. I want you to know something, that God and your pastor picks your leadership around here very, very carefully. And that's one thing I look for. I shall not be moved. I don't want to fight beside anything other than that attitude. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, he goes on and says, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Now, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Now, this word ashamed in the Hebrew, we've kind of lost the meaning in the English. It means to be let down or disappointed. Let me not be let down or disappointed. Now, we could look at this and say, wait a minute, you know, he's praying here that he's not disappointed in God. No, I don't think that's it at all. I think David's prayer here is not a fear of God disappointing him, but a fear of him disappointing him. That's a prayer I know. Lord, it goes something like this. Lord, don't let me be a screw-up. Don't let me mess up, Lord. That's an okay prayer, by the way. I hope it is. I pray it all the time. He says, don't let me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. So David now is beginning a prayer along this idea of not wanting to stumble in this world, wanting to be strong, wanting to be one of those men that are able to say, I shall not be moved. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be disappointed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. His prayer here is for strength, diligence, in the face of a worldly enemy. And you better be praying that, because I tell you, the world has given you everything they got. And Satan and all his cohorts are giving you everything they've got. And you're saying, boy, amen. They certainly have this week. Anybody else been getting hit this week? Yeah. Don't raise your hand, it'll cost too much of a wind. Sometimes we get into those times around here and it seems like the devil's punching away and it's like, what is all this about? Oh, Hovind this weekend. I think we've got somebody a little irritated. Good. You know, and then it's like, all right. And all of a sudden it's like, I'm actually giving God glory for the fire. Yes, we got him mad. Let's go get him. And I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a great night. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, or again, disappointed. Let them be ashamed with that which transgress without cause. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He is speaking here concerning all of us. Yea, none of them be ashamed. He's seeking patience. And oh, don't we hate that word? You know, this whole Christian thing wouldn't be so hard if things would just move a little faster, wouldn't it? Come on, God, let's go. Come on. But God's just like, just relax, man. Everything's okay. Time. Now, sometimes I'm thankful. I mean, this church is on a steady growth. Now, the longer I'm a pastor, I'm actually thanking God for not growing any faster than we are. You know, pastor, need to be heavily medicated. You know, whatever, you know, just to get through that, you know, I am growing with you guys, okay? I'm learning to be a pastor, and I've got my hands full here. And I figure he'll train me and prepare me as the church grows. So I'm going, okay, yeah, thank you, God, for the time. But there was a time it's like, come on, God, let's get the show on the road. Let's go. We've been down here. We've been ministering. You know, what are we doing with these 20 people? Let's go. Patience. Let him not be ashamed. Let him not let down or be disappointed. Because I tell you, that's what would have happened. I would have let down myself. I would have let him down. If he hadn't waited. He goes on and says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And this here, David is quoting right from Moses, Exodus 33:13. And Moses is speaking concerning his people wandering in the wilderness. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this the nation, thy people. So David understands that concept. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. And man, we all know that, don't we? Show me thy ways, Lord. But I want you to notice something here. He begins in verse 4 by saying, show me thy ways, O Lord. Then he goes on in verse 5 and says, lead me in the truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Now, there is quite a difference between the show me of verse 4 and the teach me of verse 5. Now, isn't there? Oftentimes, and I speak to you, those of you that are believers here tonight, we like the show me part, don't we? Show me your power, God. You know, we want to see the lightning strike and, you know, people healed. And we want to see all these great things happen. Show me. All should be living in Missouri, you know. And show me, Lord. Teach me. Oh, no. Don't teach me, Lord. Why? Well, that would involve me personally. I might have to give up something and there might be pain involved. I just want to watch. Well, you know what? Somebody has to be taught. And then somebody needs to go on to the next step, which is lead me. And if he's leading you, that denotes or paints the picture of the fact that this person, or perhaps you, are on the road, and it means God's ahead of you. You're on the road. He's leading you. There are people who are show-me Christians. There are people who are teach-me Christians. And there are people who are Christians who are lead-me Christians. There always will be. Man, I tell you, if you're looking for the show me, you're really missing the boat. Because in the teach me is where I see His power manifested. That's where I see the show me. And I tell you, if you're not applying what He's teaching you and you're not letting Him lead you, then once again, you're missing the show me. In the round tables with the School of Ministry guys, those that are in the pastorate training here, we were talking the other night at a round table and we're discussing just about that. You know, I don't know that any of us, especially the longer we're in the preparation or the longer we walk with the Lord in the ministry, I don't think there is a man out there that hasn't at one time said, you know, if I had known that I'd get hit like this, if I had known the trials, I don't know that I would have come. I really don't know. Because it's hard. But we all sat there and said, yeah, but you know what? In exchange for that, is front row seats. Oh man, but had to fight tooth and nail. Yeah man, but they're front row seats. And I like the front row. I like that. Ever been in a front row at a concert? There's nothing like it. It's like they're playing just for you. It's great. I've had front row center seats at a stadium concert. It was like, whoa, who needed drugs? Whoa. And I guess that's the way it is in the ministry. Who needs drugs, man? Whoa. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. And guys, it's because of His tender mercy and because of His loving kindnesses is that He remembers my sins no more. That's why He doesn't remember it. Do you think we deserve it? Do you think we deserve all of our sins being washed away? New start, fresh. The blessings that are poured out upon us, we don't deserve any of that stuff. It is only through His loving kindnesses, through His tender mercies that we receive that. He goes on in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. Man, is there an amen with that, huh? I don't know what it is about those youthful days. We sure, you know, racked up a spiritual tab, didn't we? And boy, I am so glad that I look back and say, He does not remember the sins of my youth. Psalms 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Now, first key, removed. Not covered over, not glossed over, not swept under the rug, removed. Now, how far did He remove them? As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east and the west? Well, I tell you what, you take off, you start going east, and just keep going till you hit west, okay? Can't happen, can it? That's how far. Never to be seen or heard again. God's not going to dig them back up again. You're not going to mess up one day and He's going to go, I knew it, man. Oh, I knew it. You're just like you were before. No. He deals with you right then and there on that issue. Usually, if any of that stuff starts to haunt us, it's earthly consequences, doesn't it? Because the world keeps tabs, don't they? I'm glad God doesn't. Remember not the sins of my youth. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, not for yours, not for mine, for His sake, and will not remember your sins. Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and the iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord. Now that's something that doesn't get preached very often. Doesn't get taught very often. The fact that He isn't about just forgiveness. He's about forgetness. He will forget that you ever were a screw up. He'll forget about all the stuff, all the chaos that you've left behind. Tonight, right here, right now, you can be a new person and start all over again. In God's eyes, you can be a virgin again. In God's eyes, you can have a pure heart and a pure mind. Everything that you've ever done wrong, gone. And I'll even go one step forward. And this is dangerous in a lot of people's eyes. He's even forgotten and forgiven what you've yet to do. Whoa. Well, that would make me, that's right, perfect. Now, again, he deals with us on a practical basis because why? That we might glorify him through our lives. But we're not going to be in a higher plane in heaven. There's not an A list and a B list, okay? And when you get better, he moves you from the B list to the A list, you know? The first in line folk. No. See, in God's eyes, on the eternal realm, you're done. You're done. Then why does he have us do these things here and now? That in the changes and transformations ongoing in our life, we glorify him and prove that he is God in the power of his might. That we might show he is real. See, we're walking tracks. You're a chip track, man. You're walking around and people go, oh, wow, I mean, you know, look at this guy. Man, look at this guy. You know, wow, I mean, if Aaron can be a Christian, anybody can, you know? Does God let people get into heaven with dreads? We joke, but people look at us that way. We speak for the glory of God. And I say, and maybe this is just proud parent syndrome, I say, you people at Calvary Chapel, you speak the loudest, man, of God's glory and the power of God in a human life. He says, lead me in thy truth, thy way. Remember thy Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness. Remember not the sins of my youth. He goes on, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Now, David begins now on this, a meditation on these attributes of God. And he goes on and says, a little bit of a prayer here. And what it concerns is how to know the will of God. Now, this one is make us all sit up. Take notice, because we're all like, okay, cool, I want to know about this. How do I know God's will? How do I receive the blessings? This is very helpful here. Verse 9. The meek, or the humble will he guide in judgment, and the humble will he teach his way. Number one, humility. Oh, we're off to a good start, aren't we? Humility. The Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Pride goes before a fall. Read Proverbs sometimes. See what it says about humility and pride. Just the book of Proverbs. And you can look throughout Scripture and find out that there's one thing God does not sit well with, and that's pride. That's one thing he does not deal with at all. Why did Satan get tossed out of heaven? Pride. I mean, we have a Satan because of pride. Because he wanted to lift himself up and be as God. He wanted to be God, which is pretty much what we all want to do. Started with Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, yeah, eat this fruit. You'll be like God. Oh, okay, cool. Let me have two. You know, we want to be like God. Anytime that we sin, we're saying, I know more than God. I know God says, don't do this. It's not good for you to do this. It's going to hurt you. No, not me. He's talking to all you guys. But I'm outside the loop. I know more than God. And we don't verbally say that, or maybe sometimes we do, you know. Don't say it around me, you're going to get cooked. But we have that attitude any time that we transgress. Now, transgress, what I'm saying there is I mean knowing sin. I know this is bad. I know he didn't want me to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. That's transgression. It's pride. Pride's at the center of every time that we sin. He asks us to humble ourselves. You know, people, we're this big. That's it. In the eyes of God, I mean, we're like ants. And the fact that he loves us blows my mind. The fact that he would use us, care about us, involve himself daily in our lives, send a spiritual form of himself to walk around in this scumbag, that just blows my mind. I don't know why he loves me that way, but he does. And I tell you, that can have one of two things. It's like, well, you know, I'm Superman, or I can say, you know what? I need God, and I can humble myself inside of that. The way up is the way down. God uses only the humble. He does not use the proud. So humbling ourselves is number one of knowing His will and receiving His blessings. He goes on, "In the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Get that? All the paths of the Lord are mercy. All the paths of the Lord are truth unto those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Uh-oh. The big O word, obedience. That one smarts, doesn't it? See, the reason many of us fail to learn of God and learn of His ways is because oftentimes we're not ready to obey Him when He makes His way plain to us. And see, so many times people will say, like, I'm seeking God. You know, I'm seeking God whether or not I should have premarital sex with my girlfriend. I'm seeking Him. You know, I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. It's like, I'm sorry, which version of the Bible are you using now exactly? He already spoke. No, man, I'm seeking him. I'm Holy Spirit, you know. No, man, He already spoke. And whatever, I'm not just picking on that sin. And no, I don't know nothing. So if you're going, He knows! I don't know nothing, okay? I just picked one out of that. One I've heard, you know. We have to realize that whatever it is, oftentimes we get in that situation there. God does instruct us. And sometimes He speaks through His Spirit, but He always speaks through the Word. And are we willing to listen and obey when He has already spoken and already told us? You say, I don't really know this God thing. Are you obeying? Mostly. You know what 99% obedience is? Disobedience. See, obedience only works when it's 100%. You can't say, yeah, man, I obey God, I do what He wants, unless it's 100%. Well, you know, I got a couple little things, then you're disobedient. And if you don't know God, it's not His fault. Are we willing to listen and obey? He goes on, "For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Now, the question here is, is it in this passage the name of the Lord, or is it my iniquity? Well, interestingly enough, if you look in the Hebrew, it actually alludes that it means both. Wow. Two birds with one stone. His name's sake, it is great, and so is my iniquity. It is great. And He here has a repentive heart. Do we have a repentive heart? Does sin grieve you in your own life? And once again, I draw a distinction between transgression. Transgression better grieve you. But I'm talking just sin. You know that falling short? That messing up? That stuff that you did and you didn't consciously pre-plan it and you realize it's what you went, oh no, that's right, I was really bad. Does it grieve you? It should grieve our heart. We should have a repenting heart. We should be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm not any more or any less saved because I screwed up, but you know, I love You and I'm sorry I let you down. Repentive heart. For it is great. Verse 12, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in His way that he shall choose." Now the word fear is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It does mean fear. Yes, we cannot get away from that. That's fear like, whoa, fear. Okay, but also means reverence, awe in God. It's easy to lose that. I mean, we're a casual blue jean church, man. I mean, we're, you know, sandals and, you know, whatever. I mean, no one cares what you wear here or anything. We're as down home as it gets. But in that, I hope we never lose the awe of God, respect, honor. And we sit in this situation here, and that's what He's speaking of, fearing the Lord. And I personally believe He makes things at a scratch, like fish, entire planets and stars and oceans, whales, you know, little tiny little bugs from scratch. This is God we're dealing with here. And I read the Old Testament. And you read the Old Testament, and He's worthy to be feared. Okay? Because there comes a time, once in a while, that God goes, okay, I want you to go in there, boys, because I want you to do this thing. Go in there and, you know, put the torches pots and go up there and bust the pots and, you know, bring the torches out, you know, and scream like, you know, banshees. And yeah, I know there's only like 30 of you or whatever, and there's like a million of them Philistines and whatever. Is it, and then I'm going to kill them all. Okay, God. And he does. 185,000 in one night by the hand of an angel. Ooh. I think we should fear God. If you don't fear God, read the book of Revelation. I do not want to be here for that. Okay? I don't need to see no oceans turning to blood. I don't need anything falling out of the sky. You know, and I don't know what them locust things are talking about. I don't want to know. I want to watch it at closed circuit TV. Espresso bar in heaven, okay? You know, tune in every day, just going to watch what's happening, because let me tell you something. Those who are post-tribbers, if you don't call that the wrath of God, then I ain't ever want to see the wrath of your God. I call that wrath of God. I ain't going to be here for that. See, we're not destined for wrath, are we? Not as believers. Going to snatch us right out of here. Man is he that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. Now, this is an interesting verse, and this is one that convicts me as your pastor. This one's taught me a lot. Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. No, 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 Lord, no, that's all right, really. Let me do this. I can do this, Lord. I can teach this guy. I'm a pastor. Let me do it. No, 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 no. You stay out of the way, Tim. I'll teach this guy in the way that I choose. But Lord, your way's so long. I'll teach this guy. Yeah, but Lord, this looks nasty. This looks like this is going to be a bloodbath. I'll teach this guy in the way that I choose. And he is the master teacher. He's the master shepherd. And most of the time, he's just saying, Tim, just stay out of my way and let me work. As we've talked many times, you know, that Damien Kyle analogy. That it's God on one of those great big tractor power mowers, you know, and he's just mowing. And then I'm back there with one of those little plastic kids mowers that just make noises. And I think I'm doing something. I think I'm helping God, you know. And all God wants me to do is stay out of the way, the front of the mower. That's all. Just stay back there, Tim. You're okay. Think you're doing something. He says, his soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the earth. Our peace, guys, comes from a heart of honor and fear of God. Shall dwell at ease. Peace. One of the greatest traits in a true believer in Jesus Christ. Peace. And there is nothing in this world that can offer you that. Can offer you a high. It can offer you a stone. A little mini stoner vacation. It can offer you giddy little pleasure, you know, whatever. But it can't offer you peace. That's God's work. He has got that realm locked up. Shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit earth. The secret of the Lord. Ooh, here it comes. I always want to know the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And the word secret even goes deeper than what we know of as secret. It means counsel. The counsel of God. What he wants for you is with them that fear him, respect him, and he will show them his covenant. Some heavy words. Verse 15 says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. One of the things we got to do in order to know his will is, where are your eyes? Well, on Sundays, towards God. Wednesday nights, where are they the rest of the week? TV. You know, that cute girl lives next door. Whatever. Are your eyes on the Lord? Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord's, and he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, For I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. Now, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. He's back again to that verse 3 where he says, yea, let none of them wait on thee that be ashamed. Wait on thee. So, let's recap. 1, humility. 2, obedience. 3, repentant heart. 4, reverence and fear in him. 5, attention to him. And 6, patience. Oh, I don't like that list. See, lots of times it's laid out right here and we say, I'm seeking God's will. I'm seeking God's will. What do I do? What do I do? What does the Bible say? Humility, repentant heart, obedience, reverence, attention to him, and patience. That's the way to the will of God. And you can bang your head against the wall all that you want, but God doesn't adjust the rules for you. You know what? We wish he did. It's like, can't you make an exception? No. The way is narrow. Few shall find it. Redeem, O Israel, God, out of his troubles. In closing, I want to just go to verse 3 of chapter 26. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in the truth. And I want to leave you tonight with this comment and this thought about where are our eyes, where are we looking? Are we looking to Jesus? Yes. Really? Are you looking to Jesus? Yes. Really, really, really. Are you looking to Jesus? Is he first? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? That all these things will be added unto us? That's what the Bible says. That's the word of God. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Walk, people. Keep moving. Keep walking. Times like this, past week or two that we've had, a lot of people getting hit. Those are the times you just want to spiritually, you know, curl up in a fetal position in the corner, you know, with a fly swatter, beat people back. You know. Because we kind of have that attitude. It's like, I just can't take anymore, guys. Keep walking. Remember in chapter 23? It's the valleys, guys. But the great shepherd hasn't left you. He's still with you. It's through the trials and through tribulations that take us to that higher place. But you got to go through the valleys. He knows the way. Follow him. And we'll close right there. Let's close in prayer and see if anyone has a comment here. Father, we thank you for this evening and for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Father, may we continue to walk, continue to look to you, and Lord, continue to listen. To read your word. To not always be going to you, Lord, and seeking what you are willing to say, but first, Lord, go find out what you've already said. We need to know you better, Lord. We need to commune and spend time with you. And there is no shortcuts, Lord. There is no Christian cliff notes. We must go the long haul walking with you. Costly, yes. Trials, yes. But front row seats. Thanks, Lord, for letting us see you.